I brought this message to our congregation a few weeks ago. I entitled it, The Great Question Answered. Now, God was pleased to give me great liberty as I brought this message the first time several weeks ago. And I'm much in prayer today that He'll be pleased to take this message and speak to your heart, because it is of the most vital importance. I feel so very keenly about this business of preaching. I feel like that we've relegated preaching to the scrap heap. We're spending our time in churches today entertaining sinners on their road to hell. We have too much music and too many contests and too many socials and too many ball games and too much promotion and too much recognition of the flesh and too much begging for money and too little preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by God's grace and with the Spirit's unction and help, I'm going to present to you this morning the vital, the great, the important question, and I'm going to answer that question by God's grace. Now, here's my text. Somebody wrote in one time and said, how about giving the text two or three times so we'll have time to find it? All right. Here it is, Job 25. Job 25, verse 4 through 6. Job 25, 4 through 6. Now, listen to it. How then can man be justified? Now, that's holy. That's without sin. That's acceptable before God. How can man be justified, clean, holy, without blame in the sight of God? How can he? Or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man a worm? Now, this question is asked over and over again in the book of Job. I just didn't reach into the book of Job and pull out a question. It's asked one time. It's asked four times in the book of Job. That's chapter 25, verse 4. Now, listen to chapter 4, verse 17. Almost the same thing. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Behold, God puts no trust in His servants. His angels He charges with folly. How much less does He put confidence in men that dwell in houses of clay? Now, listen to Job 9, verse 2. How should man be just before God? How? And then Job 15, 14, listen. What is man that he should be clean? Or he that's born of a woman that he should be righteous? And let me tell you this now, and the reason the men are asking this, who shall stand in His presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has never lifted up his soul to vanity. In order to stand in God's presence, in God's fellowship, in God's communion, man's got to be pure, holy, clean, without stain, spot, or blemish. That's the reason they're asking this question. The heavens are not clean in God's sight. How much more, listen, abominable and filthy, and you know what that word is? In the marginal reference, stinking. How much more stinking is man who drinks iniquity like the water? So four times he asked this question, how can men be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can he be righteous in the sight of God? You find the answer to that question and you'll find rest and you'll find peace. And you'll find salvation. And you'll find acceptance with God. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Wherefore we endeavor, we labor, we endeavor, whether present or absent, to be accepted of Him. I'm not greatly concerned about being accepted with you or you with me. That's not our problem. I labor, I endeavor to be accepted of Him. God's my judge. I got one life to live and one death to die and one meeting with God at the judgment and an eternity to spend. What do I care what men think? How can I be justified with God? That's my question. How can I be clean in His sight? I'll tell you something else. find the answer to that great question, and you know the gospel. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. Find the answer to this question, you got something to preach. Up to that point, you don't have anything to preach. It's exactly right. Here's the good news, how man can be just with God. How man can be clean in God's sight. How man can be accepted with God. That's the good news. And up to that point, you don't have anything to tell. They tell people, go out and witness. If you don't know the answer to that question, you've got nothing to say. Nothing but bad news. Or error, or heresy, or apostasy. But there are two questions, my friends. Listen to me. There are two questions which give birth to this great question. There are two questions. The great question is, how can man be just with God? How can a sinner be clean in God's sight? And the two questions that make this difficult to answer is this, how holy is God? And just how sinful is man? How big a sinner is man? You see, those two questions, that's what gives birth to the great question. Well, how holy is God? Well, how sinful is man? How high is God? How low is man? We're not going to make much headway in finding a solution if we don't understand the problem. This is what's wrong with most preaching today. The preachers themselves don't understand the problem. Like our Lord said to the preachers in His day, you don't know me or my Father. You're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. A cure is not likely to be found if we have no knowledge of the disease. That's what all of the science and medical people are doing, trying to find a cure, but they've got to find something out about the disease. And in the matter of salvation, the problem, what is the problem? It's God's holiness. That's our problem, God's holiness and our sin. And only as we understand the eternal, infallible, immutable, unchangeable, absolute holiness of God, and the total depravity of the flesh, only as we understand those two things can we recognize that we have a problem. The average person doesn't know he's got a problem. He's reached up and brought God down and lifted himself up, and they've met on one plane. God votes for me, the devil votes against me, and I cast it aside and vote. We're all three on the same plane. He doesn't know how holy God is. He doesn't know how far he is from God. He doesn't know how sinful he is. He doesn't know that God's declared your sins have separated you and God. How holy is God? Just how holy is God? Well, let me tell you. God's so holy that even Moses, and you're not Moses, and neither am I. He's so holy that even Moses could not look upon God and live. That's what God said to him. He said, Moses, Exodus 33:20, you can't see my face, for no man will see my face and live. Hide in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you while I pass by. And old Moses was in the presence of God as he gave him the law and the testimony. And he came down off that mountain, and his face was so aglow, and his countenance was shining with such power that the children of Israel couldn't even look on him. He had to put a veil on his face so they could look at him. I hear preachers say, I was with the Lord all night. The Lord said this to me and the Lord said that to me. Let me tell you something. If God Almighty ever spoke directly to you in His presence, apart from His holy word, turn your hair white as snow and you'd be trembling for the next 6 months, and nobody on this earth could look on your face. It would glow with the presence, the radiance, the reflected glory of Almighty God. Study the Word a little bit about those who were in the presence of God. God's holy. God's holy. He's so holy that Uzzah reached up to touch the ark. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? David was bringing it back to Jerusalem. There were some rules and regulations about how to carry that ark. Wasn't supposed to be on that ox cart anyway. Supposed to be on the shoulders of the priest. And Uzzah was reached up to catch it when the ox cart hit a ditch and stumbled. And God smote him dead just for touching the ark. That's how holy God is, just touching it. God is so holy that the great King Uzziah was stricken with leprosy and died because the king went into the holy place and made like he was going to offer a sacrifice in the place of the priest, and God killed him. God is so holy that the heavenly seraphims cover their faces and cover their feet in his presence and cry, "Holy, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God." God is so holy that righteous Job, of whom God himself said, "He's a man that avoids evil and loves righteousness." Even righteous Job, when God appeared to him in the whirlwind, cried out, "I hate myself. I abhor myself. I put my hand on my mouth. I'll never speak again. Mine eyes have seen the Lord." Isaiah said when he saw the Lord, "I'm undone, I'm unclean, I'm cut off." Isaiah. God is so holy that the beloved John fell at his feet paralyzed when he heard his voice on the Isle of Patmos. God is so holy that Paul came back from the third heaven and said, didn't tell about what he saw. He said, "I can't even tell you what I heard. It's impossible for me to put in words the holy atmosphere of that awful place." God is so holy that he deserted his own son when he became sin and hung on the cross. How holy is God? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. We just pick up another songbook and throw it, or walk on another pew, or scream whoopee a little louder. Somebody give Jesus a great big hand. That's not the God of the Bible. He's holy. He's holy. Zephaniah says, "Hold your peace in the presence of the Lord. God is holy." This generation's been thrown a curve by this generation of covetous, money-mad, popularity-seeking preachers who compromise the character of a holy God. And we brought God down to where he's just a co-pilot now. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whom the heavens won't contain, and the earth is his footstool, of whom David wrote, "Let the people praise thy great and terrible name, for thou art holy, O God. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool." He's holy. He's holy. The old Jews wouldn't even pronounce his name, God, Elohim. They called him Jehovah, God my Savior. No, sir, this generation doesn't know God. We're further from God than we've ever been. I don't know whether he'll smile on us or not, because we've compromised his character. We've compromised his great name. We've made light of his glory and of his holiness. God is holy. It's the Holy Bible we read. When the priest went into the presence of God on the mitre up here was holiness unto the Lord. His angels are called the holy angels. The tabernacle was a holy tabernacle and the holy place and the holy of holies. And his son called him Holy Father. But we call some imposter across the water Holy Father. We're confused. We're confused. How holy is God? Infinitely, perfectly, unchangeably, immaculately, eternally holy, beyond reproach. And I'll tell you this, beyond approach too. Not approachable, not in the flesh. How sinful is man? That's the reason these men ask these questions. How can man be justified in his holy presence? His holy presence. How can we be clean? Well, the stars don't shine in his presence. The moon's not pure in his sight. He charges his angels with foolishness. And how much more abominable and filthy is man? How sinful is man? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart are continually evil. Oh, you've dressed up the outward flesh, but God looks on the heart. You've smiled while you've hated in your heart. You've said kind words while you've cursed in your heart. And God doesn't look on the outward countenance, and he's not fooled by whited sepulchres. Psalm 14, the Lord God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if any did understand. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's that word again, stinking. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. In the flesh, no man can please God. We can please each other and justify ourselves with each other and brag on each other, but that's one worm bragging on another worm. But in the sight of God, who knows the tries the reins and searches the heart, he knows what we are with our lust and envy and jealousy and covetousness and bigotry and prejudice and ingratitude and murmuring against his divine providence. He said, your whole head is sick. That's what's wrong with you. Your whole head is sick. Your whole heart is faint. That's the mind and the affections. From the sole of your feet to the top of your head, there's no soundness in you. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that haven't even been treated. Not bound up, neither mollified with ointment. They're all under sin. Oh, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, they're all under sin. He talked about the Jew in Romans 1 and the Gentile in Romans 2 and Romans 3. He talked about the whole shooting match. He says they're all under sin. There's none that understand it. There's none that seek God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. And I'll emphasize it again. He said, no, not one. We hear them talk, he's such a good man. Compared to whom? She's such a good woman. Compared to whom? Well, compared to a harlot, I suppose she is. He compared to a drunk, I suppose he is. But compared to God, there's none good, no, not one. Listen to the description. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Don't roll away the stone. He'd been dead 4 days. He's stinking. And that's what our throats are before God. Open graves full of dead men's bones and how it smells. Our tongues are full of deceit. Our lips, under our lips is the poison of rattlesnakes. Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, and our feet are swift to shed blood, and there's no fear of God. No fear of God. Everybody's going to heaven. There's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. Everybody's religious. Everybody's a Christian. But God says you're without God, you're without Christ, you're without hope in this world. God is a spirit, man's flesh. God is life and man's dead in his trespasses and sin. God is truth and man's a lie. God is good and man's evil. God is light and man's darkness. He's a child of darkness. He's a son of darkness. He's a dweller in darkness. He's a lover of darkness. Who shall stand in his presence? This awesome, holy, terrible God. This perfect, pure God of truth and justice and mercy and grace and love. Who shall stand in his presence? I'll tell you, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who has never lifted up his soul, spirit, thoughts, mind, imagination to vanity. O Lord God, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? That leads to the question, how then can man be just with God? We got a question on our hands. We got a problem before us. How can it be clean? God can't have you any other way. God can't have anything except that which is perfect. God can't commune with that which is not perfect. He couldn't even deal with his son on the cross because he bore our sins. He didn't even have any sins of his own. He was a sinner by imputation, bearing another, and God turned his back on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he's holy. Because he's holy. That God you're worshiping, the only reason he can have anything to do with you is he's not holy. He's a god of your imagination. He's a figment of your imagination. You whittled him out with your own penknife, like Jehoiakim of old. You got you a god that you've made of your own imagination, but the living God is another matter. Here's the answer. Turn in your Bible to Romans 3, verse 19. I'll give you the answer to this question. How can man be just with God? Romans 3, 19. Listen. Listen to it. Now, this follows that description I gave you a while ago of man. None good, poison of asp under their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood. None good, no, not one. Then Paul said, now we know that what things soever God's law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's every one of us, me and you and everybody else. There's none exempt. That every mouth may be stopped. But preach out, stop your mouth. But now, I've been a good, stop your mouth. But my daddy was a preacher, shut your mouth. Let every mouth be stopped. I taught Sunday school all. I never did taste the liquor. I never did smoke. Shut your mouth. If God could show your heart on this TV screen, you'd never be seen in public again. You know it and I know it. Your sins are well hidden and well covered. And the law stops your mouth and says all the world becomes guilty before God. Guilty, guilty, guilty before God. Therefore, look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of religion, by the doings and activities of religion in your denominations, there shall no flesh, no flesh, white or black, rich or poor, male or female, Jew or Gentile, Catholic or Baptist, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. By the deeds of the law, by the doings of religion, by the merits of the flesh, there shall no flesh, no son of Adam. You go on, stand at the judgment and tell God how many tithes you paid, how many souls you won, how many Sunday school lessons you taught, how many sermons you preached, what a good boy or girl you were. God says no flesh going to be justified in my sight on the merits of the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, the cleanliness and immaculate holiness of God. And I'm not talking about His essential holiness in His own character. I'm talking about that holiness He provided and purposed and gave to sinners. That righteousness of God which I need, which I want, which I desire, which God requires, which the law demands. That righteousness of God without the law. Without the law is manifested. It's revealed. And it's witnessed by the Word of God and by the prophets. It's written right in the Word. What is it, preacher? It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by the faithfulness of Christ and by the faith in Christ, by the obedience of Christ and by obedience to Christ, by relationship with Christ as a substitute who took our place and did for us what we couldn't do. And that righteousness is unto all and upon all that believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's for everybody that's a sinner. It's for everybody that needs it and wants it and desires it and will receive it as God gives it in the person of His Son. Do you want it? No, I'm going to keep on working my way. Well, you're welcome. You're welcome to that. But my works are filthy rags, and my righteousness is a filthy rags. And in the flesh, I've never pleased God, never prayed a prayer yet, or preached a sermon, or did a deed that was perfect in God's sight, or one which God could dignify with even noticing it, much less rewarding it. My righteousness is Christ. He came down here. God can satisfy, but God can't suffer. Man can suffer, but man can't satisfy. And so Jesus Christ came down here to the earth as the God-man, as our representative, and He both suffered as man and satisfied as God. And therefore, verse 24, look, being justified freely, got to be free because we got nothing to pay. Justified freely by His grace, not by our works, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth, predestined, foreordained, given to men, to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a reconciler, an atonement, a propitiation through faith in His blood. His blood is the blood of atonement. His blood is the cleansing blood. His blood is the redeeming blood. His blood is interceding blood. His blood is sanctifying blood. His blood is reconciling blood, and declares unto us the righteousness of God, that He may be just and the justifier. Now listen, God's not changed His essential holiness. He's still on the throne of holiness and justice and righteousness. Hadn't moved a peg, not a peg. And bless your heart, every one of us, just as much flesh as we ever were, sons of Adam, born in sin. But God Almighty gave His Son, and He came down here and did for me what I couldn't do. He lifted me from the dunghill. He raised me from the cesspool. He washed me in His blood. He put His Spirit within me and a song in my heart and praise on my lips and gave me a righteousness and covered my sins and paid my debt and put away all my transgressions. And now when God looks on me in Christ, robed in His righteousness, God, even God with His sovereign eyes, cannot see any fault in me. With His spotless garments on, I'm as holy as His Son. Not only has He imputed to us a perfect holiness, but He has imparted to us a desire for holiness, a desire to glorify His name, a desire to please Him, a desire to be like Him. That's the reason the people of God will tell you, I'm not perfect, but I sure like to be. I'm not without sin, but I sure like to be. I want to be like Christ. I want to please Him. I want to love Him more. I want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. I want to be more like my Master. I want to show forth the praises of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. So I say to you in closing, when you come to realize the holiness of God, when you have some understanding of the extent of our guilt, you'll be overwhelmed with the question, how can I be just with God? And the answer comes back, in Christ, in Christ. Now this message is on a cassette tape. The great question, the great question, along with the message I brought last week. I believe, therefore I've spoken. If you want these two messages, I believe they'll be a blessing to your friends, maybe your family. Write to them and send $2 donation, and we'll mail you the tape. God bless you is my prayer.